spend some time just talking about eternity. And back in August, I preached a whole series of messages on heaven. I think it was a series. Anyway, it seemed like it before I was done. But just again to consider all the things that are in heaven, the slides that we're going by for a little bit this morning are reminders again of the slides that we had for that message. And somehow when I did that, I wasn't even thinking that I already had this message prepared for our for the last October series. And so I got a little different set of slides we'll look at from both sides. But we're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. When we die, we go to heaven. Now, I know as the things that we've studied here is the fact that the mansion that we're going to read about here in John 14 probably does not occur until that city is lowered down from heaven in Revelation chapter 21, 22. We find again a depiction of the eternity in heaven. But listen, when we die, the Bible says we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And so we're going to be in His presence, and anything in God's presence is heaven by definition. And so we'll look at some of that this morning. But heaven is not just a pie in the sky. We're accused by the infidels of this world that Christianity is just a hope of heaven. But listen, Christianity is a lot more than that. It's a walk here on this earth, praise the Lord. And appreciate again as we close out October, the fifth Sunday in October here, and hunting for our last October here upon this earth, we know that we're headed to a place called heaven for all of eternity. We've looked at the rapture of the church. We've not looked in great detail at the Bema Seat Judgment. The bride is called home, and then the bride again goes to the wedding feast, as it were. And there is what we call a Bema Seat Judgment described in 1 Corinthians and other parts of the Bible. And we've not spent a lot of time about that, but we have looked at things going on here on this earth after we're gone. And again, those are troublous things for the earth, but they oughtn't trouble us. Remember again in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these things." We're going to be gone again. And we'll be in the presence of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to be that for all of eternity. Down here, he said that he'll never leave us and never forsake us. So we have a taste of heaven down here. But when we go off into eternity, we'll be in his presence and we'll see face to face. Now we see darkly. And so we're looking forward to that time. I've heard it said that sometimes Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I don't think that's possible. If we stay heavenly minded, we want other people to go with us and we'll fulfill our purpose down here. And that is to compel people to come in. So let's look again into eternity on this Sunday morning, our last Sunday in October. And let's again consider the culmination of it all as we step off into eternity and see the fulfillment of John and chapter 14. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And let's read just a few of the verses here again of John chapter 14 and the great promise that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave to us. And let's back up one verse and begin the last verse of chapter 13. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times." Set the context for where he again gives this information to his disciples. Then in chapter 14, he makes these statements. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you that we could worship on this day. And as we would do that, we pray your blessing on our heart's desire to lift up your Son, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I pray again that you'd bless and receive our worship today. And as we look at a few scriptures that you have yet promised to us, I pray that we all the more would be better equipped to worship you on this Lord's Day. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we consider these scriptures. Again, we want to step off into eternity for a little bit and just visit there. And we'll do that again by way of some slides that I've pulled together. And as we do that, this is just a small taste, as it were, a small glimpse of what God has for us in eternity. The pictures, again, it's hard to find again, but they do help me, and I just enjoy going through them. There might not be a lot of accuracy involved in some of them, but again, to understand that when we glimpse off into heaven, sometimes it helps to ponder again the eternity and what we can see again in heaven. And the pictures again don't give credit again for what all we're gonna see, but it does stimulate our mind a little bit. And so some things again that we consider about heaven that we want to consider this morning is spending eternity with God. And we're finite beings, and we can't understand what eternity is. We sang Amazing Grace. The last verse says, when we've been there 10,000 years. 10,000 is a good Bible number, by the way, and that's why we sing that. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've just begun, and we can't comprehend that. The earth has not been here for 10,000 years, if the Bible's true, if the Bible's accurate. This old earth's been here for just over 6,000 years, you know, by 17 or so. And so again, as we consider heaven for all of eternity, it I trust, again, will challenge our mind a little bit. What is heaven? And we want to look at the incorruptible body that we'll walk around heaven in. We'll look at dwelling with God and the importance of that. And then the seven no mores of heaven are going to be good for us to look at today. And then a few things about the streets of gold, and then considering some things about life in heaven. What is heaven? Again, and as we consider what is heaven, the Bible talks about three heavens. It talks about the heaven, again, that has where the birds fly, as it's shown in the pictures here, and it speaks of those heavens. Then it speaks again of a heaven where the stars fly. And then lastly, it speaks of a third heaven. Remember, Paul mentions the third heaven. And so the Bible speaks of these three heavens. It's remarkable how many things are in threes in your Bible, how many things are in threes in nature and in life. And so the three heavens. And the third here, I like this picture. It shows kind of a portal out of the dimensions of this world, because the third heaven is indeed out of this world. It is not inside of our dimensions. God is everywhere, but there is a place in His presence where His glory is shown, and that's what we're speaking of when we talk about this third heaven, the heaven where the glory of God is fully manifest. When we die, we go to heaven. And that's the heaven we're talking about, into the very presence of God Himself. And so again, notice that we sometimes have trouble understanding, comprehending the heavens of the sky, the heavens again of the stars, and again, comprehending that we're going to be with God is awesome. When one thinks of going to heaven, thoughts of the closing chapter of the Bible come to mind. The city of gold, the streets of gold, the 12 gates, the 12 foundations, a place where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more parting. over there, and certainly that is all true. But the city God describes in Revelation 21 is lowered into a new heaven and a new earth. Before we have a new heaven and a new earth, the things of this earth are going to be gone, and there are some closing things that God must do here upon this earth because He's promised. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And so we're looking for a four-square city. When the believer dies, understand that our soul and spirit go to the third heaven. Think about Jesus' crucifixion. When Jesus died, Bible says that his body went to the tomb. His soul went to hell. And his spirit, where did his spirit go? Back to God. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And see the separation there of body, soul, and spirit. And so again, when we die, praise the Lord, our soul and our spirit are caught directly right up into the very presence of God. And so, but it's still a separation. It is a separation of body and soul and spirit. So when the believer dies, the soul and our spirit go to the third heaven, into the very presence of God. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, Paul says. And so we see again these truths taught from God's word. Before the city with streets of gold is lowered, and that mansion that will has your name on it, before we get there, several other events must occur. First is the transition to the last of the seven dispensations. And we talked again about the seven dispensations. I want to emphasize the importance of them. Bible's got the word dispensation in it, and that word dispensation means stewardship, often translated stewardship. In other words, God has given us a stewardship. And we looked again at six of them. It was in the penny pulpit that I put out. And I kind of like the way that got worded. That again, that there is a innocence first in the Garden of Eden, where man's innocence is in charge of our relationship with God. After the Garden of Eden, man's conscience, man did what was in, right in his own conscience, was the rule or the superintendent for how we behaved before God. After the flood, again, and that's how that conscious age ended, then it was man's governance. Again, the government was to control how much evil man could get into. And notice again that that worked out to the Tower of Babel in a rebellion against God of all nations. And so after that, it was God's promises that superintended our dispensation. And again, after that was God's law. He laid down the law. And after that, it's God's Holy Spirit. That's where we live right now. It is the Holy Spirit of God that controls again how we behave ourselves as stewards. He indwells us. And a new relationship with God through the Holy Spirit of God. And we could go ahead and preach on that. But those are the dispensations that we have. And this one is going to end, and the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out. And since he said he'll never leave you nor forsake you, you're going to go with him when he's taken out of this world, praise the Lord. And so we see again all these things happening in transition. And that transition begins with the rapture of the church, which ends the current dispensation that we're in. Then we've talked again about the seven-year period of great tribulation. Again, that's a transition between our age of grace, the dispensation of grace, and our dispensation of the kingdom age that is yet to come. And as we consider again the horror of that, understand that we are going to, at that time, be out of this world. We're going to be in the very presence of God. I like this picture again. For the bridegroom has come for the bride, and the church is the bride. Notice again that we're not the bride of Christ today. I hear a lot of people talk about the church being the bride of Christ. We're not the bride of Christ. We are espoused. We are a chaste virgin, we're called, again, to be pure and holy. But the bride is only a bride for one day. And so it is that we're going to be the bride when we're called out, all of us called out at the rapture of the church. And that is, again, the picture of the bride. It says in the Bible, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." I like this next verse. Verse 15 says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so if you're saved, we're going to face a judgment of our works. But that's not to determine the destiny of our soul, because we're already saved and our sins are forgiven. It is a judgment of the works. And so we see while that's going on in heaven, there's God dealing with this old earth, and the nations of this earth are judged. There's a great tribulation that's 7 years, again, described and outlined in the Word of God. And it ends with the seven vials of the wrath of God poured out. And yet man, through all of that, is still shaking their fist at God in rebellion against God. And so the great tribulation concludes with the battle of Armageddon that we looked at in last week's message. And so the great battle again, where he comes with his saints after the wedding. Bible's clear that we're going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's on a white horse, his vestures dipped in blood. A sword will proceed from his mouth, the word of God, and destroy this old world. And so that's the Battle of Armageddon. We looked at that last week. And then we looked a little bit, a glimpse at the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. We spent some time trying to understand all the promises. And we only touched on highlighted some of the many promises that's got to be fulfilled in this seventh and last dispensation. Let me cover a little dispensations again to understand that God has given man every possible conceivable chance to respond to his will, to respond to his bequest. And again, we see a failure in all six, including the one we're in right now. A Catholic Church teaches that the world's going to get better and better and better, and that's what the Roman government taught the Catholic Church, and they passed it on, that the Catholic Church is going to unify the whole world into a one-world system, and then they're going to welcome Christ in. Well, you can look at the Bible and say, no, the Bible don't say that. The Bible says as it was in the days of Sodom, as it was in the days of Noah. Again, that's what it's going to be like here in this world. And so choose a model again, and we're looking around and saying, I don't think things are getting better and better again. There's more and more rebellion. And so we see again that there is coming a judgment of all nations, and a last dispensation that God sends to this world is this kingdom age. And we find again in our study last week that again that even ends in man in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I said that God ruled a dispensation or supervised the dispensation first with promise to Abraham, second with the law, he laid down the letter of the law, third with his Holy Spirit. This fourth time is where the Lord Jesus Christ now supervises the last dispensation. He rules and reigns from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, just like the Bible says, and that is the last dispensation. What comes after that? Well, again, we find then is what's called in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. "I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place for them, found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." This is called the great white throne judgment because of that verse. It's recorded in the closing verses of Revelation chapter 20. And there we again want to bring up there's going to be a resurrection before that. This is going to record the second resurrection. But remember, for the first resurrection, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no part. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so that's the first resurrection. This here is the second resurrection that's going to go to the white throne judgment. The second resurrection brings all of death and hell to the white throne judgment, and it brings them all to their second death. There's no chance here for salvation at this judgment. And so we see the books are open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. There is a teaching, and it is prominent, and it's probably accurate, but it's based on these verses that says there's going to be a judgment. Man's going to be judged. Well, what's the sense of judgment then? What's the sense of considering their works then? And has come again that there's probably degrees of torment in hell. The more that a person has rejected Christ, the more torment he will be in for all of eternity. Again, we're kind of reading that into this judgment idea, but it does seem to fit in. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were all judged, every man according to their works. And so this is the judgment of all of mankind. And there's only one result coming out of the great white throne judgment, and this is it. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It says previous that that is a place where the beast and false prophet are. It says previous again that Satan himself, the old dragon, was cast into this lake of fire. There's other verses that intimate that this was not prepared for man. This was prepared for Satan and his devils. But again, man ends up there because, not because they don't live a good life. We heard a lady at the mall threatening her kids that it's that kind of behavior that sends you to hell, she said. What is it, the behavior that sends you to hell? Listen, it's rejecting the only begotten Son of God. That's the only thing that will send you to hell. And so lots of times we say that there's all kinds of behavior that's deserving of it. But again, there's only one thing that will cause that man could be cast into this lake of fire. And that is the rejection of the only begotten Son of God. So again, an overview. There's a new heaven and a new earth. After all of these things, after that great white throne judgment, there is a new heaven and a new earth, and that's recorded in Revelation in chapter 21. And so as we consider those verses, we like to look at several things about them. There's a new tabernacle. There's a new Jerusalem. There's a paradise. There is, again, a seven no mores that we like to dwell on. But again, it's talking again about what's all going to be present when God provides a new heaven and a new earth. Well, what happens to the old heaven and the old earth? Remember again, the city is going to be lowered down, and the gates, that's a picture of the gate that some artist has conceived, one of the 12 gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel. But the Bible says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And there we can very nicely fit in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10, that says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, and the great noise and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I love this old building. I love, again, the fact that we're keeping it standing up, but it's all going to burn, praise the Lord. I was here busy trying to get us closed up for the winter yesterday. And as I was doing that, I was thinking about the message I'm going to preach today to say, hey, all of this is going to be burned. In the meantime, I suppose we ought to pay a little attention to it. But listen, it's all going to burn. And even this portion in 2 Peter is meant to keep our perspective of this world right. Notice it goes on. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I said it's good to be heavenly minded, to not be earthly minded. We're not in this carnal world for what we can get. We're in this carnal world for what we can preach. And so it says, goes on, looking for the hastening and coming day of the of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I wanted to put a label on here that talks about global warming someplace. But we keep in mind that it's all going to burn. Here it's talked about as dissolving. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligently that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Again, keep in mind, keep our perspective right about this old world, and to understand eternal things, and keeping our mind on heavenly things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Jesus said, with all thy strength. And we want to keep our perspectives right. But there is still coming a city that was promised in John 14. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having all the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And the wall, and it had a great wall, high, and the 12 gates, and the gates of 12 angels, and the names written thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Notice in the mockery and idea of the church that Peter is sitting at the gate. Actually, they should have Judah and Benjamin and Issachar, and the 12 gates are after the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're the ones, again, that have the gates named after them. Very curious. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And so there's the city. I like this picture of a pyramid. I've always thought it was a square pyramid. A square pyramid is called, by the way, four square, for you geometry students. And so again, it does fit. And that's 1,323 miles, four square. So others, again, have pictured it as a giant rectangle that's lowered down from heaven. However you dimension it, understand that it's bigger than this world. And we had a globe when I was at school, and we took a model of this city here and built it to scale to fit the globe. And it stuck out the side of the globe, so you couldn't even spin it around. It hit the little carrier there for the globe. And so again, it's a big city. And the promise that He made is impossible to fit in this world. But we believe it anyway, because God said it, and we believe it. And so we don't have to apply a bunch of logic to God's word. We believe every word of God. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Again, the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth a chrysophorus, and the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. People have gone about and tried to line them up with the different disciples. I've tried to go on around and line them up again with the 12 stones that are in the priest's breastplate. And they don't match exactly, and I pulled out the differences there. And there's also listed here the nine stones that are in Satan's vesture, again, as he was clothed with. And so, again, there's much about these stones, and a lot of it's a mystery and will remain a mystery. But, again, we believe that the 12 apostles are the foundation for the city, and they are the foundation for the gospel that we preach as well. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. I want to emphasize the importance of that verse. Sometimes we quickly go on and not realizing how important it is that God tabernacle with men, or what that means. And so again, that's a climax of again of this whole Bible from Genesis, where God did dwell with men, and in the cool of the day he came down and fellowshiped with men. That fellowship was broken by sin. And again, every dispensation has had God's desire to tabernacle with men. But again, a reluctance on man's part to meet any requirements that God would have. Here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, God finally, with man, after more than 6,000 years, God gets his wish. God gets his way, and he will tabernacle with men. I did a whole series on the tabernacle, again, the tabernacle of God with man, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, in temple that Solomon built, and in the temple that Herod remodeled after Solomon's temple was destroyed. And God's desire has always been that he tabernacle with man. And right now we can have a taste of the kingdom because he tabernacles with us right now. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? And so again, we have that tabernacling right now. This has eight no mores. It depends on my mood whether I list eight or seven. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's no more tears. And there shall be no more death. There's no more death. Neither sorrow. No more sorrow. Nor crying. No more crying. There's a difference between crying and tears again. Subtle as it may be. Neither shall there be any more pain. I like that one. No more pain. The former things are passed away. And I saw no temple therein, because God's now going to tabernacle with us. And then the seventh one in this listing again is just for the city itself. And notice even how it's worded. And the city had no need of the sun. Doesn't necessarily didn't have a sun. It says it doesn't need the sun because the sun is going to live there. And then there's no more night there because of, again, the presence of God. There's another list, and in the beginning of this chapter it says that there's no mountains on the new heaven and new earth. There's no mountains, there's no sea, there's no separation, there's no dividings. We are unified again with God for all of eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. So already listed, it's going to be a place, again, that's wonderful. And notice here again, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This was true for the kingdom age as well, and it's true today as well, only today it's out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it is, again, the very presence of God, the healing of God for the kingdom age. And here in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were of the healing of the nations, as portrayed in that kingdom age. So where will you spend eternity is the question we want to ask. Where will your neighbor spend eternity? Where will your loved ones spend eternity? The Bible is clear again that God wants us to dwell with him and to tabernacle with us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In Revelation, we see again that the curse is lifted. There shall be no more curse. But listen, in the meantime, we're under condemnation from God, or under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only two places that we could be. And them verses are important, that we not be under the condemnation of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Got life? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And again, we spent a lot of time looking here in the past, this year again, at heaven and what all it is. And understand that we're to compel people to go out to the highways and byways and compel them to come in. It says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about Paul when he says, what is it? Why do we keep going? Why do we keep preaching? Why do we work for God? And then it gives three things, again, that causes us to be reconcilers. Number one is because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of God. Not the white throne judgment, but we're going to be at the Bema seat judgment. And the things that we do for Christ down here are going to count for something. And they're going to be tallied up. There is coming, again, a judgment for what we did here upon this earth. Second thing is he said that we all know the judgment of God. And boy, after looking again this month at the coming tribulation of this world and the eternity of hell for all of eternity for those that reject the only begotten Son of God. Listen, knowing the judgment of God, we ought to again preach the gospel to every creature. And then lastly, he said this, because the love of Christ constraineth us. We know the love of Christ. And again, we ought to again be about the Father's business to again preach the gospel to every creature. We're in a day and age when the gospel is not well received. We're proselytizing. I don't like that word. But what we're trying to do is get people saved. And listen, there's coming a time when that's going to be against the law. You can see it coming. It's already been threatened as hate speech. Again, if you think you're gone to heaven and everyone else has gone to hell, they've already classified that as hate speech. And so, again, things are going to get worse and worse in America. And as they do, our commission does not change. And right now, we have the opportunity to stand on any... We have the legal opportunity to stand on any street corner and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to be about the Father's business, again. And talking about the eternal salvation that's available. The world wants to hush that message up. But listen, we are commissioned to be his witnesses. And we want to do that with all our might and all our power. Being heavenly minded to me is a good thing because we know the last chapter of the book. We know where we're going. But listen, we needn't go alone. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you again for what we've looked at in this month. We thank you, Father, that you unfolded for us all your plans of the future. And as we understand them, may we again see you more. May we again love you more. And may we, even as your Son said, be about the Father's business. For you've left us here, Father, that we could again be your witnesses. We need emboldened in this day and age. We need empowered from the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us. And I pray for that even today. Father, we're coming in troublous times. And Good Samaritan Baptist Church is walking through some troublous times. Our families are walking through troublous times. But Father, we're looking unto you, the author and finisher of our faith, and ask again, Father, that you'd pour out a blessing. Thank you that we could worship you on this day, and though we're few in number here, Father, you are present with us, and our worship again has promised to be a key to a new week that we begin this day. And Father, go with us now. May we have a zeal for you. May we have a longing for your Son. May his name be exalted in the lives that are here this morning in a way again that we could see results, that we could again see fruit for our labors, for our love for you. And Father, we'll give you all the praise and thank you for your hand on lives here today in answer to our prayer, in answer to our worship. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth.